the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue, all those who say, by our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us? Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about when what is vile is honoured by the human race. This is the word of the Lord. The moment to be on Sunday evenings, just work through the Psalms one by one by one by one. And we are in a bit of a run of Psalms at the moment where David, King David, has been chased around, or he's having tough times, he's got lots of enemies. I guess if you are a king, you have lots of enemies who are after you. And if you're one of the king's people, those enemies are going to be after you too. So these Psalms would have been helpful for the Israelites, as David had written them for himself, but also for them to sing. So I make no apologies for another psalm, which is, oh, life's hard. Because life, quite honestly, can be hard, can't it? The more I chat with people, the more we share lives with one another, the more we spot that our lives are not all Instagrammable. And our lives are not always straightforward. And that's okay. And the Bible gives us voice for those things. It'd be quite easy, wouldn't it, to think that Christianity is for happy people with grins all over their faces, and that everything is sorted for Christians. Because look at the Bible. Everybody was sorted in the Bible. Well, no, they weren't. And these Psalms, therefore, are really useful for a realistic world, a world which is not what it will be when we will be face to face with Jesus, because all of the trouble then will have gone. But we live in this world after the fall and before Jesus' return. So these Psalms are genuinely really, really useful for us. I hope you've got your Bible open there at Psalm 12. There's three voices in Psalm 12. Obviously, it's David's words, but there's three voices. First of all, there's David's own voice, and he kind of he uses his own voice in two different ways. First of all, as somebody who prays, but also as a narrator about what's going on. So that's David's voice. The second voice is there in verse 4, where David quotes, or at least hints towards what the enemies are saying. By our tongues we will prevail, that verse there. And then he also gives voice to what God says in the next verse, verse 5. Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will arise, says the Lord. There's three voices, and David's voice in two ways. This was a song. We don't know what the little title means there, but it's some kind of musical direction. It could have been the name of a tune. It could have been a mood. We don't know. Like Beneath the Cross sounds, I don't know what it makes you think of it, but it sounds a bit like Christmas jazz to me. And if we had a heading saying, you play this like Christmas jazz, somebody in 3,000 years' time might not know what that means. A little bit like the headings at the top of the Psalms, there might be a direction like that. But these are psalms to be sung. The first couple of verses are David complaining to God. Not moaning, but it's his complaint to God. And nobody among God's people is faithful, he's saying. Look with me at verse 1. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. That sounds like quite a statement, doesn't it? But you can imagine David feeling very isolated, either before he was made king or afterwards, we don't know. But David feeling very lonely as the only one in his position, and all of those who were supposed to be around him and with him had abandoned him. Those who were supposed to be faithful to the king of Israel, or at least the king-to-be of Israel, were no longer faithful to him. They had vanished from the human race as far as he was concerned. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. It might be that you've been in a workplace where that happens, where you have people chatting in corners, flattering one another, and yet stabbing one another in the back 10 minutes later. It might be a place where everything is fine and chatty and happy around the water cooler, but then when it comes to that quiet, almost discreet word to the boss about a colleague, everything is far from amenable. It might be that you've been in a group of friends, or maybe are in a group of friends, where you don't quite know what one or two are going to say or do. It might be that you've got maybe a harder family situation, where there are some who will maybe just chatter against others within the family to curry favour with those who carry the most weight within that group. Or it could be literally your neighbours. Maybe there's angst in your street over something. It can happen over all sorts of things, can't it? Like parking or somebody's Leylandii pine tree or fir tree that's grown too big or something like that. And suddenly there's chatting. Maybe somebody's got some children who play football in the street and they're spoken about by everybody else. Everyone lies to their neighbour. They flatter with their lips. They're all friendly with each other. And yet they're telling porkies. And they harbour deception in their hearts. They deceive one another whilst pretending to be friends. David's complaining about these things. He's experiencing these things firsthand. And this is hard. What does he do? Verses 3 and 4, he prays for those who are sinning in this way to be silenced. Verse 3, may the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. You see, there's only one, isn't there, really, who has the right to be boastful at all, and that's God himself. Because there is nothing that is not perfect about God. He has no imperfections. Everything that he says and does is right. Everything that he says and does is complete. And there is no deceit at all found in him. Nobody else has the right to do that whatsoever. Perhaps we found ourselves sometimes just feeling a little bit boastful about stuff. Could be anything, couldn't it? Anything from an amazing Lego thing we've built. Look at me, look how great this is. Through to how great I am with my friends when they're sad. Just find ourselves talking to ourselves a little bit like that, and then maybe just occasionally letting half one of those things out in a conversation. David is surrounded by people who are flattering one another and boasting about their own amazingness, when actually verses 1 and 2 paint them as not a very nice crowd at all. Just in case God's not sure, of course he is, which ones David means, he quotes back to God what they're saying. And you can imagine, can't you? Plenty of people around us. We don't need to imagine, really, do we? By our tongues, we will prevail. We're going to do everything. We can achieve what we want to achieve. You can be what you want to be. You can do what you want to do. Our own lips will defend us. I was right. It was them. Did you notice how bad they were? But I was in the right. Who is Lord over us? Nobody tells me what to do. Because I'm right. And because I can get my own way. Well, David prays to God that God would shut those people up. He does not want people to be taking God's place. God rules by his word. We don't. God is the one who is righteous. We are not. God is the one who is Lord over us. We do not rule. David prays that those people would be quieted. Then verses 5 and 6, God speaks. David gives voice to God here through his unique scriptural writing ability to prophesy and to write down God's words authoritatively. And this takes us right back to Psalm 2, where God laughs at those who think they rule over everything. And Psalm 1 and 2 are kind of like an introduction to the whole Psalter. And in Psalm 2, the kings of the earth think they rule, and God looks down and laughs. Here we have verse 5 of Psalm 12. Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will arise, says the Lord. He is in charge. He's saying, I'm going to sort this out. I will do it. I will protect them from those who malign them. God is strong and kind. God is the one who will protect his people. God is our shield and our sun. He is our strength and our might. As we were hearing this morning, not by our might or power, but by the Lord's Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. He will care for his people. He is the shepherd of his flock. He is the one who stands between us and anybody or anything who would knock us, who would want to push us off the course of following Jesus. And in contrast to the flatterers, whose words are just hot air, verse 6, the words of the Lord are flawless. What he says is absolutely true and accurate. Like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. I'm not a metallurgist, is that the word? I don't even know what they're called. I'm that far away from being one, but silver purified in a crucible sounds like very pure silver, doesn't it? Gold refined 7 times. The number 7 is the complete number of in the Bible, isn't it? God created and finished in 7 days. 7 is the number of completion. So God's words are perfectly true, perfectly right, totally trustworthy, and utterly flawless. There is no unnecessary hot air in his words. So when he says he will protect his people, he absolutely certainly means it. There is no doubt about it. And so the last two verses, God's people will experience God's protection because he has decreed it. David's voice again, praying to God, "You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, because you've said so." And those people who freely strut about when what is vile is honoured by the human race. Do you notice there that there isn't a final resolution to the difficulty of having people who are being rotten? There is no hint here that actually they're going to be carted off to somewhere else. But the way God is going to protect David and his people at the time, and is going to protect us, is that God has given David absolute assurance that even though he lives among these people who are going to continue strutting about like proud peacocks, God is with them and will keep them safe. It's almost a bit of a trope, isn't it, that God is with us in trouble. He doesn't take us out of the trouble necessarily, but he is with us in it. And here we have David and the Israelites of the time being cared for by God, who is with them in their trouble. What do you pray for when you're in trouble? When life is difficult, when there are hard people around, when maybe your own thoughts are getting the better of you, when illness strikes, what do you pray? Do you pray that God would take you out of the trouble? You may do. Nothing wrong with praying that. But do you pray that God would be with you in the trouble? It's often true, isn't it, that when we realize that God is with us in trouble, that we grow in our relationship with him and in our maturity as Christian believers, when he leads us by the hand through the refining fire. When we can see how he protected us in it, when we can look back and see how we grew in our trust of God, because everything else was falling away. The Lord will keep the needy safe despite the ongoing strutting of the human race and those who honour what is vile. That's very contemporary, isn't it? That people call good bad and bad good. I remember reading an article, must be 20 years ago or so now, where somebody was writing about the future of Christianity going forward. What's it going to be like being a Christian in the next 50 to 100 years, they were writing. I think actually they were underestimating the speed at which things were going to change. The author of this article said that for many, many years, Christians have been slightly taken the mick of because they're the do-gooders. They're the ones who are always there doing the right thing, and they're always being very, very nice. And Christians have been ribbed for a number of years, a number of centuries, for being those people. And the author of the article said, well, in the next century or so, I don't think Christians are going to be called the do-gooders. They're going to be called the do-badders, because society will have moved so far away from being at all Christianized in the widest possible sense, that Christian ethics and Christian living and Christian belief is going to be seen as bad. It will be called vile. And stuff that had been previously thought of as anti-Christian and bad will be called good. Now, this was written 20 years ago. I think we're there now, aren't we? How are we going to live? How are we going to live in a world where what is good is called bad and what is bad is called good? Where there are people strutting around being very proud, flattering one another, and maligning God's people, maligning us. Can we be sure that God's words are indeed flawless and that he says that he will protect his people? Are we sure that God will keep those who need to be kept safe, safe, and will protect us forever from the wicked? Of course, there is one, isn't there? There is one who could genuinely say at the words at the beginning of the psalm, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race." When the cock crowed for the third time and Peter had denied Jesus again, all the disciples had vanished, and there's no one in sight who was faithful anymore. All the people gathered round the cross were flattering one another. "You've done a great job getting him. Well done." And were harbouring deception in their hearts. "King of the Jews." And the Lord did indeed silence all those flattering lips. He did do that. Because on the cross, as Colossians chapter 2 says, Jesus cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The very thing used to inflict the most damage on Jesus was the thing that defeated and silenced his enemies. Jesus is the one to whom no one was faithful. His enemies think they will indeed prevail, but they have been defeated. And we, friends, are safe in Christ. If we're trusting in him, the most powerful strutters, the most venomous liars have no power over us whatsoever. Nothing. Nada. And if those wicked people strutted around Jesus, we can expect them to strut around us too, can't we? We're his people. And yet, we are absolutely safe in him. The one who, on that day in Jerusalem, was taken up that hill, nailed to the cross, killed, and yet defeated his enemies at his death and proved it at his resurrection. This is the one who takes care of us. Whatever is going on around us, however hard life might feel. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your care for us. Thank you that you are the one who has dealt with our enemies at the cross, all those who stand against your people. And whilst you were there, you also took upon yourself our sin that separated us from you and your Father. You have taken to the cross and taken it away. That even though so often we have been and continue to be those who are proud and who flatter one another and can be tempted to do all those things, you have taken that sin away and replaced it with your righteousness. And so we thank you that day in Jerusalem, surrounded by enemies, with no one faithful nearby, you won our safety. Amen.